Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning, and welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm very glad you could tune in and join us this morning. If you're possibly tuning in for the very first time and you're not maybe fully aware of His Way Out Ministries, it was approximately 24 years ago that God saw fit to birth His ministry called His Way Out. Our concern is regarding the issue of homosexuality, and we seek to minister to those within the church and the community at large with the truth of Scripture, the power of testimony, and the dialogue of issues. I'm very, very pleased this morning to share with you that I'm being joined by a friend who's actually in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Stephen Black is a friend, ministry colleague. He's also the chairman of Restored Hope Network, executive director of First Stones Ministries in Oklahoma City, and he is also the author of his brand new book titled Freedom Realized, Finding Freedom from Homosexuality and Living a Life Free from Labels. Stephen, welcome. Good morning.
Good morning. Thank you, sir.
So good to have you here. You know, there's so much that I would love to discuss with you, and I really believe probably the best place for us to begin would be to turn our attention to homosexuality and the reality of change, because the whole subject matter of homosexuality for you and I is far more than professional. It is indeed personal. Amen?
That's true. Absolutely.
Would you mind sharing with us a brief testimony? Because once again, this is something you speak to from life.
Yeah, I lived gay identified for 8 years in my most formative years of sexual development, from age 14 to 22. A lot of psychotherapists and psychologists would say that it would be impossible for someone like me to find freedom because of all the sexual activity and the formation of my sexuality, but that's not my case. What ended up happening is I had this radical transformative experience with Jesus Christ, and that happened at age 22. And what happened was I was really in a state of grief for about a year and a half before my conversion with the death of my little brother, and I kept calling out for God to show me eternity and reality and to know Him. And I was raised Catholic, so I didn't really have a full understanding of what it meant to really be, you know, surrendered to Christ. And I encountered these people. They lived in a mobile home, and they were friends of a friend. And when I walked into their home, this presence hit me, and I didn't quite understand what was happening to me. And I look back now, and I understand it was the presence of the Holy Spirit. But they were talking about the Lord in a way that I had never heard people talking about Christ and His ways. And honestly, Philip, I thought they were crazy. They were talking about Him coming and going and answering prayers and speaking to them. And I thought, man, these people are knowing a Jesus that I don't know. Mm-hmm. And as I was sitting there, I heard this voice in my soul, in my mind, literally in my mind, like somebody almost talking in your ear, if you do not accept me tonight, you're going to die. And my heart was racing and racing, and the ladies left the room, and finally I looked over at this man and I said, I need to know Jesus Christ like you guys know Jesus Christ. And he got up out of his chair and he said, brother, I think the Lord is calling you. And I'm going, oh boy, is he. You know, I'm having this, my heart's racing, I'm almost trembling inside. Well, he led me in prayer, and during that moment of prayer, I'd always seen the crucifix growing up, and all of a sudden, in my mind's eye, I could see Jesus on the cross, and he was actually suffering. And as he was suffering, I could see that all my sin was coming out of me and into his body. It was miraculous. Hmm. And when he got done praying, I felt completely different. And then on the way home, the girl I was with asked me this question, and she said, well, are you going to be gay anymore? What does this mean? And I said, you know, I guess it means whatever Christ has for me, whatever Jesus has for me. But that really stirred me up, and so I went home, and I got the Bible out, my parents' Douay version, the big blessed Pope Vatican. It's a table Bible, huge Bible, and I didn't know where to look. It had all these pictures and all kinds of extra things, and I just prayed over this massive thing, and I said, God, please show me where the truth is, because I had a priest telling me it was all the more reason to come to Mass. He was hitting on me and telling me that God had made me gay and it was okay to be gay. So I flipped open, and literally the Bible turned to Leviticus 18. I saw on the title, it said, Laws on Sexual Immorality, and I thought, well, this probably has something to say about it. And I looked down, and literally my eyes fell to verse 22. And so one of my life verses is Psalms 107, verse 20, which says, He sent His Word to deliver them from their destruction. And I truly believe that God sent His law to point the way that I would surrender completely to Christ and receive His amazing salvation. And I did, and I've never been the same, Philip. He cut off the, which is not normative in my ministry practice, but He cut off the sexual addiction immediately. I never acted out again. God spared me. And then what we heard in the summer of 1983, I was watching the news, and all of a sudden, I understood that half the people that I knew within 3 years of all these men that were on the news saying there's a mysterious disease cropping up in the Oklahoma City hospitals, and these men had no immune system and they were dying. And, of course, back then they called it GRID, right, and they related it to gay and homosexual behavior. But the Lord really spared me. So that set me in a path of and just enveloped in the Word of God. I was blessed to be a part of a revival movement in the fullness. It was called the Fullness Movement in the Southern Baptist Church, and we experienced the presence and the power of God and healing and deliverance and freedom. So I was a part of a radical church, and it just set me on course to be radical for the rest of my life.
Absolutely wonderful. Only through the blood of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of similarities of what you just shared, what transpired in your life and what transpired in mine. This dramatic change, new direction in life for you occurred at the age of 22. For me, I was 35 years old. And at 35 years old, after spending 17 years living as a gay-identified man, I too had a very, very remarkable encounter with Jesus Christ. And like yourself, my encounter with Jesus from that moment forward, and that's some 32 years ago now, I knew because of that encounter my life would never, ever be the same again. And that has held true all these many, many years. You know, it's remarkable to me, Stephen, I encounter this still on a regular basis, I'm sure you do also. Any mention today about the possibility of a homosexual changing, making any change in their life, is often met with a great deal of challenge. Does the Bible say change is possible?
Yeah, the Bible says it actually in more places than people realize. There is, in the New Testament, there is the Romans 1 passage, which actually says that the gospel is something that's transformative, that there's power, and that we're not to be ashamed of it. And then later it talks about that people that believe the lie, which goes back to Genesis, which says, you know, that somehow God's a killjoy and that Satan is always questioning God and throwing up the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Well, the same goes for people today. And in Romans 1, it shows that when people turn in their selfishness one towards another, that there's a manifestation in a society that is homosexuality and all kinds of other immoral and just very disrespectful and hateful behavior, the whole list of sin in Romans 1. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, it says there's a list of another sins, along with those who practice both giving and receiving homosexual behavior. And those words are very clear. Of course, revisionists try to make it, you know, about being a prostitute or somebody, a pedophile, or somebody trying to have sex with a younger boy. But actually, it just means a soft man and a man who is willing to engage with another man sexually. Right. And those are the clearly, it says, do not be deceived, that those who practice all of that kind of sexual immorality and other forms of sexual immorality will not go to heaven. And, you know, a lot of times I don't even point to those passages. I'll go to Ephesians 5, verses 5 and 6, and Colossians 5, 3, verses 5 and 6, where it again says very clearly that no sexually immoral person who is a covetous, greedy idolater, or no whoremonger, no one who practices sexual immorality of any kind will inherit the kingdom of God. And then again in the Revelation, it talks about those who practice sexual immorality and abominable acts will not inherit the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, their part will be in the lake of fire. So these are some grave warnings. And then a lot of people will point, you know, the revisionists, they'll point to the Ezekiel 16 passage and say, well, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of their lack of hospitality and that they wanted to rape the angels. But Jude's epistle makes it very clear that actually the reason was is there was, the manifestation of pride that caused the society to become overwhelmed with the most perverse sexual behavior, and that is the reason why it was destroyed. And there we are again today. It seems like never in the history of man has there been a complete worldwide acceptance as we have today with the normalization of homosexuality and living in a post-gay marriage America. And so this is, we're in troubling times, and yet the Word of God gives hope for change.
Yes. And really, you know, I would submit, Stephen, that where we have arrived today, I believe we really are so far removed now from the crisis being about homosexuality, but rather the crisis we're facing today is the authority of Scripture and the Lordship of Christ. As Christians, God's Word must be our standard, our textbook for life. And He has a lot to say in His divine Word about His divine intent for human sexuality. He has clearly in His Word defined that there are certain behaviors, homosexual practice being one, that no man or woman is to practice. And I really believe that God has been so clear in His Word about these issues, if you will, it's because He's trying to protect each and every one of us from unseen danger.
Yeah, he really is. When John's epistle says that God is love, He is the manifestation in the creation of all the things that are beautiful, to demonstrate that He is extravagant in all of the varieties of plant life, animal life, and everything that we see in creation. That's the extravagance that we see. And yet what we see today is fallen and in a state of entropy. Yet God is love, and He cries out through His Son, through the cross, that He is willing to forgive. The heartbeat of Jesus' crucifixion is God saying, forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness.
Yes.
To those who will truly believe and really believe from the heart, resulting in righteousness and a changed lifestyle, not just in a belief from the mental assent of the historical facts, as we saw in the implosion of Exodus and other people that, you know, give a segue to gay Christianity, a belief, though, that has contrition. And I'm sure you experience this too, Philip, because I know the people, like in our stories, you're hit so profoundly of the debauchery and the grossness of sin that there is just such a contrition and such a brokenness, and yet comes with such a gratefulness.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a mark of a true salvation experience, when somebody is moved with great passion to want to follow the Lord because of his great sacrifice.
Absolutely, yes. And you know, speaking about my own personal journey, I ultimately, as have many other men and women around the world, having exhausted everything that the world had to offer and everything that gay seemingly had to offer, I always came up short, and it really caused me to reach a point in my life, even though being hugely successful in the business world, taking stock of my life and where gay ultimately had brought me, and really, really fully for the first time realizing this isn't working, this isn't gay at all. I really believe in so many respects to call homosexuality gay, it's got to be the ultimate contradiction. God has a much, much better way for our lives. You know what, Stephen? I really believe that in talking about this, we're going to have to address those that still are making the statement, born that way. Now, you and I know that this has always been a theory, but the reality is, even today, there are many men and women, including Christian men and women, that have bought into the born that way theory. Do you agree?
Yeah, they have, and because of that, in modern psychology, in higher learning, the idea of orientation has been set up in the idea that somehow that people are born with a bent or a desire, an orientation that is fixed, and they link it to genetics.
Yes.
And yet the reality is something even we see in science is now on our side, with the Atlantis Journal that just came out from John Hopkins Hospital last year with some, I mean, really scholarly men like Dr. McHugh, that conclusively over their studies have shown that there is absolutely no genetic link to homosexuality.
Right.
So the science is on our side, and even the sociology, the anthropology, which reveals, quite frankly, that if homosexuality were to take root, it would actually bring an implosion to a society. And yet we know that the normative, and even gay people, gay activists, and even people like Dr. Lisa Diamond, would say that sexuality is fluid, and that anthropology shows that the normative is reproduction, and that heterosexuality is innate within the creation, nothing else. But psychology and some of this really political movement, and then you have this antinomianism, this hyper-grace teaching that is permeating the church, that's now putting the word gay, the construct of homosexuality, before even the anointed one, Christ.
Yes.
So they call themselves gay Christians, believing that they can be celibate and yet wear an identity that is in absolute contradiction to God's holy way. And it actually breaks my heart.
Yes.
I know some of those people. I know people that are doing that. And some of them are really good people, but they are being deceived, and they're sowing into their lives an identity and a construct that just is going to equal failure.
Yes.
And so my heart goes out to them. And so we have quite a bit of battle in the church right now, because on another side, the pastors and people that really do want to do a good job at being a loving, affirming, or what they would call welcoming congregations, are capitulating in some areas of making sure that they're creating a holy atmosphere and an atmosphere of repentance for the LGBT. But no, what they're doing is they're actually inviting them in to continue to stay in their construct, their identity of homosexuality. And that's not love at all.
Right,
it's brokenness.
Yes. You know, I still find, again, when I'm sharing in churches or conference, and I make the statement, are you all aware that science has not been able to conclusively prove that homosexuality is genetic? A gay gene has never been discovered, even though for the past 60 years or so, numerous scientists have set out to find and discover a gay gene. That's never happened. And you just kind of see jaws drop, because they have really bought into They're born that way, but that contradicts science, and it certainly contradicts Scripture.
It really does, and what is amazing too is we now have science on the brain, and that behavior actually changes brain structure. There are brain scans on doing the study on pornography. And the men who were given over and addicted to pornography, and those that change, and those that never have. And conclusively, in this study, is showing that the behavior modifies the brain. Well, how much more so with people who are practicing homosexual and cross-dressing and then feminizing themselves? And we know that the brain is going to respond to these things, and it actually can bring a state of great confusion, depression, anxiety, feeling continually defeated. And this John Hopkins report, the summary, is outstanding. Yes. It actually shows that 41% of people that are participating in these behaviors, especially in cross-dressing, that they have a 41% much higher disposition above the norm in the society. So LGBTQ, it said, or people that are bent into that community, have 41% more likely to have these disorders and even commit suicide. Hmm. So the church really does need to have pity and compassion, but at the same time, the church needs to feel very confident that the Scripture, that the Holy Scriptures, that God's holy divine intention for human sexuality are perfect.
Yes.
His design is perfect.
Absolutely.
And whenever we go outside of that design, it is harmful. It's harmful to our minds. It's harmful to our souls and the way that we feel and think. And to say otherwise is just disingenuous and unkind.
Well, thank God he has clearly defined for us in his word the holy boundary lines that each man and each woman is to strive to live within. And the holy boundary lines by God have been well, well defined. But once again, it's up to each individual to decide whether or not they're going to embrace the truth of Scripture and the authority of Scripture, because God has given us each and every one free will choice. We get to choose, don't we?
Yeah, we do. And that is kind of the beautiful thing, because this, you know, began in Genesis with a marriage, and it's going to end in Revelation with marriage. So God has always been about, he's a romantic God. He is a God that desires relationship and intimacy. It's not going to be the kind of intimacy we think in, you know, sexual intercourse. It's going to be so much greater than that.
Yes.
And that's his design for humanity, and that he gave us Imago Dei, the image of God, in male and female from the beginnings, so that through the course of history and mankind could kind of understand through family and relationships what the creator of the universe in the perfect places of relating, the more beautiful places when human beings are conformed into the image of Jesus, and the beauty of the relating there is going to culminate in a place where humanity is married to the creator of the universe. So, you know, that is the beautiful place, and really should be something that people really meditate and think upon, that this has always been about marriage and always been about the creation of male and female in the representation of God, and the enemy hates it.
Yes.
He hates the idea of gender, he hates the idea of male and female, and he hates the idea of marriage being only one man and one woman.
Yes.
And so now we see the new line of attack is the attack on gender, because if they can remove gender, then homosexuality means nothing,
right?
Because it goes away, because now there is no male or female, and that's the new line of attack right now, is to just even remove gender.
Yes. With regard to marriage, too, I think it's important for us to state that every biblical example of marriage contained throughout the entire Word of God is always between a man and a woman. There are no exceptions. Stephen, I have the privilege, as you do, of sharing the truth of God's Word with both men and women that are struggling with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction, and sharing from them first and foremost what God has to say, that it's not just Philip Lee's opinion. I find more than not, when I share the truth of God's word, that change is possible and they see for themselves, more than not, the very next question out of his or her mouth is, how long is this going to take? Mm. Have you experienced some of the same?
Oh, yeah. And, you know, especially the person that is kind of half-hearted, or the person that really wants a quick fix. And if it's not a quick fix, then God's not real or God's not loving.
Yes.
And the reality is that God's ways are much higher than ours. And in this flesh and in this fallen world, when we have sown to evil, that it can mean a life being in a place of having to embrace a process, but it's a process with a journey, and a process that means suffering and dying to the self, the selfishness, and the memories, and needing to lay out new neural pathways within the brain, having the mind renewed by the Word of God to be transformed by the renewing with the Holy Scriptures coming in and literally causing the mind to think differently about identity, especially identity. And so when I sit down and somebody wants a quick fix, what I do a lot of times is I'll draw out a timeline and I'll say, well, let's talk about your life. And, you know, usually I'm dealing with someone at least 18 years of age, not always, but most of the time. Mm-hmm. And even in 18 years of age, if they have, you know, 6 years of their past, and more than likely there's been a lot of sexual distortion, pornography, you know, fantasy, masturbation, and some with even acting out.
Yes.
And you start looking at all the different things that happen, the things of abuse, the causalities, the things of neglect, the places of brokenness in relating, and they start seeing, and I go, you know, you've spent, like the 35-year-old, you've spent the last 15 years of your life as an adult living in homosexuality. Do you realize that it's going to probably take you a few years to actually unlearn and to feel more empowered in your memories and your thoughts and feelings, and having to relearn and learn what it means to be a gendered creation in being male or female? And so when they hear that, sometimes I'm able, I would say actually a lot of times, I'm able to get the person to say, okay, I can see where a commitment to at least a year is going to be necessary.
I would submit that, especially here in America, we have become impatient with anything that takes time, and that includes working through various habits, addictions, and compulsive behaviors. We want an instantaneous fix. We want our deliverance microwaved. But I have found more than not that God normally works through a process. When we start talking about process, we're always talking about an element of time. And God works differently from person to person to person, but he still honors his promises. Change is possible, and many men and women around the world have experienced dramatic change. They're not just suppressing homosexual desires or feelings. There has been a true resolution of this in their lives. Stephen, I so appreciate you. Thanks very much for coming on the program. We're running out of time, unfortunately, but you're going to be coming back next week, as we're going to be turning our attention to the program, really focusing on your book. So, Stephen, thanks so much. God bless you. Keep up the good work. For all those listening in, thanks for joining us once again. Till next time, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.